Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Several announcements before we begin. First, tomorrow, of course, being Memorial Day, we will have a prayer service in Wintergreen Cemetery at 10 a.m. tomorrow, weather permitting. And I hope everybody can come. We'll just meet in front of the speaker's stand and have a brief service of prayer and remembrance. The Board of Deacons will meet in the annex on Tuesday at 6:30 p.m., and they are organizing a work day on May 30 to clean the sanctuary before we welcome folks back to worship. So as many folks as can come on this coming Saturday will be welcome. We'll start the cleaning around 8 a.m. More details will be following. Bible study this week will again be live streamed on the church Facebook page Wednesday at 7 p.m. I'll send out a lesson plan probably this afternoon, but maybe tomorrow. And I'm going to be live streaming from the annex, so if some folks want to come, that would be great. And we'll practice appropriate social distancing. Please remember that gifts may be sent either through our church website using a credit card or through Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, in these confusing and scary times, it is so easy for us in our fear to turn on one another, to condemn others in our overconfidence. But Lord, today let us turn to you. Let us seek your will that we might walk in your ways. Teach us how to love one another in the same self-sacrificial, unconditional way that Jesus loved us, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your online order of service or turn in your King James Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is telling the Corinthians how, in the midst of a thorny theological difficulty, how they can love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I will read the odd-numbered verses, and since the chapter has 13 verses, that means I will start and finish. And I ask the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses. Again, you find this in your online order of service or in your King James Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let us read this portion of God's Word responsively. Paul writes, Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. God encourages us to love one another, to be patient and gentle with one another, and he has set a wonderful example for us in his own being. We turn in our hymnals now to selection 25 as we celebrate the God of glory and the Lord of love. We'll sing all four stanzas of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, and let us stand to sing.
Yeah.
have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found in your online order of service or in the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And our minute for mission today comes from one of our church planters. Christian Kreider is planting a church in Austin, Texas, and it's an unusual design of a church plant. It's a house church, and it's starting very small. And so Christian writes to give us an update as to how things are going at All Souls Church in Austin, Texas. He says, I remember hearing Tim Keller talk about life in New York City after 9/11. In the face of that great tragedy, he noticed a remarkable resurgence of people entering churches, not just his church, but churches all over Manhattan. I suspect the hardness of life is often a spiritual wake-up call to people to reevaluate what they've been living for. And if that's the case, COVID-19 might actually be a tremendous spiritual opportunity for churches. But what if all the churches are closed? That's the question I've been pondering over the past 2 months. It's been very interesting. On the one hand, our little house church has been remarkably well positioned for this kind of disaster. We've been able to continue to meet legally throughout shelter in place, but in a micro format. We now have two houses meeting simultaneously with 10 people or less in each house, all maintaining social distancing. But we've also had a lot of folks dialing in virtually via Zoom. In other words, even in our little church, there's a wide range of opinions about the best course of action. We don't have an official position. Instead, we're trying to support the range of positions and just encouraging everyone to be charitable to those who land at different places. It's been challenging, but overall good and encouraging. All Souls has actually grown and prospered in the midst of COVID. Ironically, our focus this spring has been on Jesus' command about the importance of loving our neighbors from Mark 12. How are we supposed to do that in the midst of a lockdown? What if the lockdown is actually his gift to us to help us know and love our neighbors? I know for me personally, this is Christian writing, I know for me personally, over the past 6 weeks, I've met over half our folks who live in the 20 houses on either side of us. We're communicating on Slack, whatever that is. We're also connecting in person. I've been amazed at how many people are actually hungry to get together in the midst of a lockdown to share a drink with safe social distancing in the back alley. There are certainly a lot of needs and probably many more on the way. So, definitely opportunity. However, I also find myself wondering how many American Christians will experience this lockdown primarily as one of isolation, seeing little or none of the opportunities to love our neighbors in it. because we've had little to no interaction with any of our neighbors during it. After all, how do you love the people you have no contact with? Of course, some of our folks are probably thinking, hey, maybe I can love my neighbor by not having any contact with them. That's certainly possible physically, and by all means, you need to do whatever you think God is calling you to do. However, back to that question of opportunity. I wonder if we see this coronavirus pandemic as an opportunity for the kingdom to advance, or if we see it primarily as putting our lives on hold until everything gets back to normal. Do we see this pandemic as an opportunity to rethink how we approach church? Or are we just hunkering down, waiting for church to get back to normal, too? I feel like there are two poles between those answers, and each represents a very different view of God and the church and the world. A lot to think about. And we'll finish Christian's letter next week. But for this week, let's remember to pray for all of our church plants and to reach out to our neighbors as best as we can, even in these difficult times. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 437. This is a hymn that I don't think this congregation has sung, but I think it's well known. It's called, I Must Tell Jesus All of My Trials. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 437, and let us stand to sing.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I
You may be seated. And what a wonderful call to prayer. How many times in that song did we say, I must tell Jesus? But that's really all prayer is, isn't it? It's talking to the Lord. It's taking all those things that we're worried about, all those cares, all those fears, all those problems, and we're taking them to the one who loves us, the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So let's tell Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you are God. You are holy. You are high and lifted up, separate from sin, separate from anything that is contrary to your good and perfect will. Father, we thank you that you are our creator. Lord, that you made this world to display your glory, and you even made us human beings in your own image, in order that we might worship you, in order that we might be in relationship with you. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your majesty. We thank you for your righteousness and your truth. But Lord, we also thank you that you have provided a Savior for us in the Lord Jesus, because without him, there is no way we could stand in the presence of your holy and righteous majesty. Lord, we have sinned against you by thought and word and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. Lord, we have broken your holy law of love. And we have allowed ourselves, O Lord, to become selfish. We've allowed ourselves to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. And our Father, we have rebelled against you. But we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is not only our Savior, but that he is our King. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to use your sovereign power through your great love for us to help us, Lord, when we are in need. Father, today we want to begin by praying for our church planters. We pray for Christian Kreider, for Brett Becker, for Nathan Cotton, for Ben Cunningham, and Daniel Wynn. Lord, we pray for their wives. We pray for the congregations that are being gathered around them. And Lord, at this difficult time, we pray that you would encourage them and that you would bless them and hold them close to you. Lord, we pray, as Christian wrote in his letter, that there are many who feel isolated during this time, especially perhaps those who live in big cities and don't know their neighbors. Lord, we pray for those who feel lonely. We pray for those who feel isolated. We pray for those who are suffering from depression, for whom this season of aloneness has been terribly difficult. Father, we know that suicide rates are on the rise, and we pray for those who might be tempted to take their lives, that they would instead turn and live for you. Father, we pray for those through this time who have lost so much economically, for those who have lost jobs, for those who have lost business or even lost their businesses. Lord, for those who have had to lose their homes because they cannot afford to pay their mortgages anymore. Lord, we pray for all of those who are suffering economically from this virus all around the world, that you would bless and encourage them. And Lord, we pray for those who are sick from this virus. We pray for those who are recovering. Lord, that you would pour out your healing touch. Father, we know that Jesus is the great physician, and he could heal with a touch. He could heal with a word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak that word of healing over this sick, sick world. Father, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones from this virus or from other reasons. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them with your presence and remind them of the hope of the resurrection for all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord. Help us to look into your empty tomb and to have hope. And Lord, on Memorial Day tomorrow, as we will gather and remember those who gave their lives in the service of their country, Lord, we know that there are many who grieve the loss of soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, Coast Guardsmen, others, Lord, we pray that you would bless those who grieve. Bless those who grieve their lost servicemen and women. And help them, Lord, tomorrow to know that their country is grateful. And we are grateful, Lord, for all those who set an example of selfless love. And we pray that you would inspire us with that example, not just the example of our servicemen who were willing to die for their country, but inspire us, Lord, with the example of the Lord Jesus, who gave up his life so that we might be free from bondage to sin and death. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our brief study of the first few chapters of Acts as we prepare to celebrate Pentecost next Sunday, that great feast day of the church. Lord, we turn to Acts chapter 1, and we will now see what happened between the time when Jesus ascended into heaven and the time when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples at Pentecost. And we have just a few verses that tell us about what happened during their prayer meeting. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, and we'll read through verse 26. This is the word of the Lord. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, his office, let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Thus far God's word, may he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Decisions, decisions. As we prepare to welcome people back to public worship, we hope in just a week or two, we want to make everyone as safe as possible. Now, the latest guidance we're getting from the Center for Disease Control is that the principal way this virus spreads is not from touching surfaces that are infected. And because researchers tell us that this virus cannot live more than 5 days on paper and wood and fabric, that means if we sanitize the metal and the plastic surfaces in the sanctuary, and if we just use the sanctuary for worship once a week, we should be okay. We think, we hope. Of course, we can't be exactly sure. And then, since we're told that the main way that people contract this virus is from being around one another, that poses an even thornier set of questions where it comes to gathering for worship. How can we sing God's praise if the water vapor in our breath could contain this virus and carry it to others? How far away should family groups sit from one another? We know 6 feet outdoors, but what's safe indoors? 6 feet? 10 feet? Would it help to wear a mask to keep those around us from getting sick? And perhaps most disturbing of all, since the researchers suggest that we can give this virus to one another without even knowing that we have it, how do we know when it's safe for us and for others to come back to worship? And how can we possibly make any of these decisions if there are so many things we still don't know? Churches all over the country are facing these questions. And isn't that the same sort of situation in which Jesus' disciples found themselves in today's passage? As we saw last week, in the first few verses of the book of Acts, Jesus had told them to wait. But he hadn't told them how long. He had told them they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but they had no idea what that meant. And he had told them that they would bear witness to him all over the world, but given all the different cultures and languages involved, they didn't understand how that could be possible. And they had another problem, the very real possibility that their number was incomplete. Starting in verse 16, Peter recounts what had happened to Judas Iscariot, the one who had betrayed Jesus by identifying him to his enemies in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we piece all the different accounts in the Gospels and the book of Acts together, we can understand that when Judas returned the money to those who had hired him to sell Jesus out, they took that money and they bought the field in which Judas had hanged himself in remorse. Apparently, his body had been abandoned, even by those who he thought were his friends. Left, as verse 18 says, rather gruesomely, to fall headlong of its own accord. It's no wonder everyone ended up calling that place, that horrible place, the field of blood. But Judas' death raised an important question for the disciples. Since Jesus had chosen 12 to bear witness to him, to be his apostles, the ones he sent out to the world, should someone else take Judas's place? And if so, who? And how could the disciples possibly know if they had made the right choice? Indeed, how can any of us know if we're making the right decisions in confusing and frightening times like ours? Well, what did the disciples do when they were faced with this decision, the first big decision they had to make after Jesus was no longer physically with them to tell them what to do? You'll notice that the first thing they did once they got back to Jerusalem was to pray. And this was not some perfunctory exercise. This was not a mere introduction to what they considered the more important work to come. No. Verse 14 says they continued in prayer. They continued in supplication. And the clear implication is that they continued in such fervent and earnest prayer until the Lord himself interrupted them 10 days later when he poured out his Spirit upon them on Pentecost, as we'll celebrate and study next week. In the same way, while we certainly should gather all the expert advice we have available to us, and while we certainly should try to make the very best plans and preparations we can, while we certainly should use the best information we have, prayer is an indispensable foundation for any decision-making process. For unless we seek God's face, unless we cry out to God to help us, there is no way we will ever be able to wade through the mountains of information, all the conflicting opinions that clamor for our attention and our allegiance. We've got to have God's help. For what if We were not to pray. What if we were to rely on our own wisdom in uncertain times like these? What if we were to rely on our tradition or on our experience? Let's face it. Isn't it easy to let our own desires tip the scales? I mean, let's be honest. Haven't we all at one time or another rationalized our way into thinking that what we want just happens to be what God wants? And once we've come to that conclusion, God's on our side, well, isn't it easy to try to push other people around, to try to get other people to do things our way, because our way is the right way, right? I mean, there seems to be an awful lot of this overly confident thinking these days. On both sides. I mean, some people think stay-at-home orders are prudent, a prudent way to keep more people from getting sick. Others point out that thousands of small businesses will fail if the lockdowns continue for very much longer. Both sides have a point. So what should we do? Or think about what precautions we should all take when we go out in public during this pandemic. Current advice from the Centers for Disease Control is for everybody to use a cloth face cover. Now, they stress that this is primarily intended to protect other people from the water vapor in our breath in case we are infected and don't know it. We wear a face mask to help other people, not ourselves. But other researchers warn that if you wear a face mask, it can give you a false sense of security. And that can encourage people to stand closer to one another than they should. We can't have it both ways. So which policy should we pursue? And how can we avoid the temptation to assume that we're right and try to make everybody else do what we want? Well, okay, let's go back to our passage. Let's think again about what the disciples did, the example they set for us. Verse 14 says they all continued in prayer and supplication. Now, that means they were earnestly seeking God's will and not their own. But verse 14 also says they were all in one accord. They were all in agreement that this sort of prayerful waiting was the right thing to do. And they all ended up agreeing on the method of choosing Judas's successor. And notice that this prayer meeting was not limited to just the 12 apostles. No, verse 15 reminds us there were about 120 people following Jesus at this time. And Peter addressed all of them. They all had a say. And no, this wasn't some all-boys club either. Verse 14 reminds us that many women were present, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. So what does all this tell us? It tells us the disciples were not only trying to ensure that the decisions they made were in line with God's will, they also wanted their decisions to keep everyone together. They were trying to promote the common good. They were trying to maintain the fellowship of all the saints instead of everybody insisting on his own way and going off and doing his own thing. And during this time of confusion and during this time of stress, we Americans would do well to follow their example. For let's be honest, this virus is a big enough challenge for us to face without picking fights with one another at the same time. The fact is, younger, healthier people don't face the same level of risk as those who are over 65 who have underlying health conditions. So maybe there's some way for younger folks to get back to work sooner. The fact is that people who live in small towns and rural areas where there's lots of fresh air don't face the same kinds of risks as those who, for whatever reason, want to live in huge cities stacked up on top of each other in tiny apartments, traveling in subways. In a country this big, one size does not fit all. So we need to be gentle with one another. As our leaders in different places scramble to develop strategies to keep as many of us as healthy as possible while minimizing the damage done to our businesses and our working people, there aren't any easy answers. So we all need to seek God's will, not our will. And we all need to do the best we can to keep everyone together instead of letting this virus drive us apart. Okay, but there's one more thing the disciples did that can help us in these confusing times, that can help us learn how to make decisions. They look to the scriptures. They look to the scriptures as their sufficient rule of faith and practice because they understood the words of the Bible to be the very word of God. Now we can see this clearly in verse 16. Peter says that the Holy Spirit used David's mouth to speak the words that the Holy Spirit wanted David to say and wanted us to hear. Now think about that. David was God's mouthpiece. Years later, Peter would express the same thought in his second epistle when he said, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That is the doctrine of Scripture the early church believed. And no matter what many so-called scholars say these days, it is obvious that the earliest Christians believed that the Bible was God's holy, inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. Indeed, such a high view of Scripture would provide a firm foundation for all the disciples' ministry. For think about it. Next week we'll see when Pentecost finally came, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, when the Holy Spirit was finally poured out on the disciples, and when the disciples began to preach, Peter's first sermon was based as much on the Old Testament scriptures as it was on his personal experience of the resurrection. Where it comes to column inches of text, almost 40% of Peter's first sermon is taken up with quotations from the Old Testament. And you don't do that if you believe it's just some book written by some dead white guys. Scriptures must be the foundation of all of our decision making. But it's not enough to just quote the scripture, is it? We have to apply it. We have to apply it to our personal lives. We have to apply it to our day-to-day situations if we want to use it rightly, if we want it to help us make good decisions. That's where it gets hard. For how do we know which verses to apply to which situations? And what do we do when we face problems that aren't mentioned in the Bible? I dare you, try to find the word coronavirus in your concordance. Okay, we can find some help from this passage. How did the disciples use the scripture to answer their questions? How did they use the Bible to help them make this decision? Well, Peter has two quotes from the Psalms. The first quote in verse 20 comes from Psalm 69. Now, Jesus' disciples knew that Psalm 69 was talking about Jesus. Back when he had driven the money changers out of the temple, they remembered that this psalm, Psalm 69, also says, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And they knew that that psalm was predicting what Jesus did. Later on, when Jesus was offered sour wine at his crucifixion, they saw the fulfillment of yet another verse of Psalm 69. Which says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Oh, there it is. We can see the miracle of Scripture. We can see how David could write Psalm 69, how David could describe his own experiences in this beautiful poetic language, and yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit could speak through that same poetry in order to predict specific events in the life of Jesus 1,000 years later. It's no wonder then that in today's passage, Peter applies yet another verse of Psalm 69 to their current situation, to the life of Judas, who was one of the persecutors of Jesus. For Psalm 69 says, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it." Oh, but there's another verse that Peter applies in verse 20 to Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. This verse comes from another one of the Psalms of David. It comes from Psalm 109. Psalm 109. In that psalm, David asks God to judge and punish someone. As he says, "Because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man." That's what David said. About this persecutor, David thus says, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." That's what David said in Psalm 109. The application point is clear enough. It's easily applied to Judas. One who persecutes innocent people should be replaced if he holds any sort of office or practices any sort of oversight. And I hope we would all recognize that just makes sense. Who wants a bully to have any kind of responsibility? But here's the catch. Whereas Psalm 69, on numerous occasions, specifically refers to events in the life of Jesus, Psalm 109 doesn't. Yet Peter felt justified in using a verse of Psalm 109 to fill in the details about what should be done to one of the persecutors of Christ, persecutors whom Psalm 69 says should be accursed. What do we see here? Peter is showing us how we should use the scriptures to help us make the difficult decisions that face us all the time, and this is how. We draw the general principle out of God's word, and then we apply that principle to our particular situation. That's important enough to repeat. We draw the general principle out of God's word, and then we apply that specific principle to our particular situation. Okay? That's how you do it. Okay, so what general principles might inform the choices that face us today? What general principles from Scripture do we need to think about when we think about how we are going to welcome people back into public worship, how we're going to interact with one another in public spaces? What does the Bible say? Well, we know God warns us in His Ten Commandments that we should not take what belongs to others. But God also says in the Ten Commandments that we must preserve all human life. Thou shalt not kill, but thou also shalt not steal. We must thus seek a balance. We must protect jobs and businesses while keeping as many people safe as possible. You can't jettison either part of the Ten Commandments. And in our responsive reading this morning, Paul urges us to limit our own freedoms so that other people's consciences might not be violated. And we'll study more about that in our Wednesday night Bible study. But for right now, just think about this. Even if we might think it's silly to wipe everything down with sanitizer or wear a face mask in public, maybe we should be more concerned about how safe those practices make other people feel. Maybe the way to fulfill the second part of the great commandment, the commandment Jesus gave us to love our neighbors just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves, maybe the way to do that is to put our own opinions and our own preferences aside. Maybe we all need to be going the extra mile to help others stay healthy, to help others feel more secure in this time when, let's face it, none of our prior experience is completely valid. In this time when, let's face it, not even the most learned experts know exactly how this stuff works. Maybe we need to be more concerned about others than ourselves. Those are general principles we can apply to this particular situation, right? But as we pray and as we try to stick together and as we seek to apply the principles of Scripture to our admittedly confusing times, there's one more truth we can learn from this passage. This time it's not something that an example the disciples set for us. It's something we can learn about God that should be a great source of comfort for us. For look again at verse 16. Here Peter reminds us that when Judas betrayed Jesus, he was only fulfilling what the scriptures said he would do. Scriptures written down by David 1,000 years before Judas was even born. Just so. It is because the disciples were absolutely convinced that God was completely in charge of everything that happens. That's how they could leave the final choice of Judas' successor in God's hands. They selected 2 worthy candidates, but they let God have the final say. They trusted God to control the way the lots fell out. Because they knew the God who could control history so completely that he could write it 1,000 years before it happened is the same God who can control the fall of a die. And the same God who can control even a tiny virus. So yes, we can pray to God in confidence even when we don't understand what's going on in our lives. And we can trust everything that God's Word says, allowing it to help us discern the best way to love one another, the best way to stick together in these perplexing and scary times. And that is because God is absolutely sovereign. God is absolutely in control of everything that happens. Everything from the crucifixion of Christ to this crazy coronavirus. So no matter how confused we may be, no matter how many decisions we may face, let's rejoice in God's truth. No matter how afraid we may be, either for ourselves or for others, let's rejoice in Christ's loving power. And as we seek to obey Him, and as we seek to love one another as best we can, let us rejoice. Rejoice that the Lord is King. Let's do that as we take up our hymnals or as you turn in your online order of service to selection 177. Rejoice, the Lord is King. We'll sing all 4 stanzas of this great hymn from the pen of Charles Wesley. Let us stand to sing.
Thanks and sing, joy.
rejoice that the Lord is King over everyone and everything. And let us seek to love one another in obedience to his great commandment. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.